I think I better take some of this holy water before I start. My brother Murray always sees that it's fresh there. He says, I hope you drink it. Now this morning we were looking back in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And we're going into Exodus tonight again, but we'll go to the last chapter. Chapter 40 of the book of Exodus. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, On the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. Thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with a veil. Thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. Thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle, and thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. Thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hangings at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering, and all the vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. Thou shalt anoint the laver and his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats. Thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. Now in the next section of this chapter, there's a statement that is found about seven times. I want you just to look at that statement. First of all, at the close of verse 19, the last statement of verse 19, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then at the end of verse 21, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then at the end of verse 23, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And then at the end of verse 25, as the Lord commanded Moses. And then again, at the end of verse 27, as the Lord commanded Moses. Again at the end of verse 29, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then at the end of verse 32, as the Lord commanded Moses. Seven times that statement is found. Then let us read then at verse 33. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all journeys. And if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. I trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Now it's a remarkable finish to the book of Exodus, is this chapter. Way back in the beginning of Exodus, you know, you're faced there with a whole group of people down in Egypt in bondage, held under the bondage of Pharaoh. His hand was upon them. They were in his land and being treated like a whole crowd of slaves under the taskmaster. But the time had come for God to deliver them. And in the opening chapters of the book, you find how he prepared the man called Moses right from his birth. The few years that his mother looked after him. And then he was transferred from there into Pharaoh's house, the palace, where Pharaoh's daughter took him in charge. He was there till he was 40 years of age. And he made up his mind then that he no longer wanted to be reckoned in that royal family. He would rather throw in his lot with the people of God and suffer affliction with them than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt for a season. And you know how he had to flee. And off he went and was for 40 years in the backside of the desert looking after sheep. Now it's a very interesting thing as you read through the Bible. Some of the great men that God used who were shepherds. You know, you don't find many people today who want to go and get a job as shepherds. There's not much that you get in returns for being a shepherd. And it's not one of those jobs where you go in and clock in your ticket, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning. And then you come out at 5 o'clock at night and that's it, finished. That's all right. That's not for a shepherd. A shepherd's job is 24 hours a day. And if some night he's getting ready for bed and all of a sudden he gets the news that there's a storm brewing up on the hills and we're going to have snow before morning, that shepherd doesn't go to bed. He gets his light and off he goes, way up with his dogs to gather in those sheep. He's in charge of them. He's the shepherd. And he brings them in to where they'll be safe. And at the lambing season, he's got to be ready at all times to go and attend to them. A shepherd's job is not for a hireling. A man has got to have the heart of a shepherd. And Moses spent 40 years in the backside of the desert learning how to deal with sheep before God brought him out for 40 years to lead people. The man who could lead sheep becomes a great leader of people. And the day came when the children of Israel were brought out from the land of Egypt under the hand and rod of Moses. We saw in our morning study the night of the Passover. That was a wonderful night. But then they were still in the land. When you come to chapter 14, God, with his great power, brought them through the Red Sea. For them it was a path of salvation. To their enemies it was destruction. Down in Egypt they were sighing because of their bondage. When you come to chapter 15, they're over the other side from the Red Sea and they're singing. Now, I'll tell you this, I don't know the tune of that song they sang, and I've never heard anybody really sing it. I wonder if some of our musicians at times could put some music to it. But if you read that song in chapter 15, it was all about the Lord. It was what the Lord had done. Not only was it about the Lord, it was to the Lord. They were singing to the Lord, and they were singing about the Lord. Wonderful song. But now they go on through the journey. You remember, this shall be unto you the beginning of months. Because when God changed the calendar, they started with a new calendar. By the way, we have a very strange calendar, haven't we? Our calendar starts on the 1st of January. I wonder who decided that. I've never been able to find out exactly who was responsible for that. And then, of course, we have some strange ideas, 31 days in the month. But then there are some that have only got 30. 30 days has September, April, June, and November. Remember when you used to learn that at school? All the rest of 31, except February, which is 28 days clear and 29 every leap year. What a strange kind of calendar we have. Yet we've got to go with it. And the very names that they give to some of them are strange names. But God gave a calendar to his people. And the Jews today have two separate years. Their religious year starts at the Passover. But then most of you know that just a few weeks ago they were telling us about the start of the Jewish year. That is the kind of business year, you know, when they start about the month of September, for the start of the year. But you remember, that's when God changed it. It was the seventh month, and he said, the seventh month shall become the first month to you. It seems to be a bit complicated, but it isn't. If he makes the seventh month the first month, then what was the first month before becomes the seventh month. And they have the two New Year's celebrations. This shall be unto you the beginning of the new year. A whole year passed in their journeyings before we come to this particular part we've been reading of here in Exodus chapter 40. They were on their journeys for a whole year before they erected the tabernacle. It's interesting, this way back in chapter 25, where Moses begins to get all the ideas and the specifications for this tabernacle that was to be built. But it took them at least 6 months. And there was a lot of people worked on it, but it was all under the guidance of Moses. And when it's finished, it says, and Moses finished the work. I don't think myself that Moses ever lifted a hammer or a chisel or any other thing that they had. And he didn't do any of the sewing that had to be done. There were ladies there who had to do the sewing of the curtains. I know when I was building a model of it, my wife had quite a lot of sewing to do. It took her a long time in case we make any mistakes, you know. And then I had to get some men. In fact, I put some of them on the spot when I put certain technical questions to them as to how it should be made. One fellow told me, he says, Bill, I've studied this a long time and I've preached on it, but he says, I never noticed these things before. It's only when you start making a model that you come against ideas that you've got to figure it out, how this was done. And every time I see a picture of people drawing the tabernacle, it's the first thing I do, I begin to look at it with a critical eye, and very seldom do you get a good one. I can tell you that right now. It's so strange what some folks have. I got a lot of help, of course, from reading some of the writings of men. If you've never read that little book, According to the Pattern, and you want to study about the tabernacle, get that little book, According to the Pattern. And that's exactly what he had to do. Now, here's something I might point out to you. When God began to give directions regarding that tabernacle, he started in the inside. He began to give Moses all the particulars about the Ark of the Covenant, which of course was the vessel that had to sit right in the Holy of Holies. And that's where God started, in the inside. And he works out. He comes out into the holy place and he tells you about the table of showbread and the golden lampstand and the altar of incense, the golden altar. And then he comes out to the outside and he tells you about the brazen altar. God starts at the inside and works out. But when man is coming to God, man starts at the outside and comes in. And as he comes through the gate of the tabernacle, the first thing he sees is that brazen altar where the sacrifices were made. Comes to the altar first. There's an old hymn they used to sing. Some folk thought it wasn't just too scriptural, but it had the idea, I've been to the altar and witnessed the Lamb burnt holy to ashes for me. Seen its sweet savour ascended on high, accepted, O Saviour, by thee. That's where we start, the altar. If we're going to approach God at all, we must come to the place of sacrifice first. And then from there it goes on to the labour. And while you've seen pictures of men with their hands in the labour washing, that's not what the Bible says. They want to wash in the labour, they have to wash at the labour. If you put your dirty hands into clean water, you'll dirty the water. But they took the water from the labour and washed their hands. They washed at the labour, not in the labour. And then the priest could go in, the priestly family went in through the door, and there on the right hand side would be the table of showbread, the golden lampstand on the left, and the golden altar of incense right in front of the veil. And then one day in the year, the Day of Atonement, the high priest, and the high priest only, went inside that veil. I remember being at a Bible study with a dear old man who was a well-known minister of the word, and he was asked that question. Somebody said to him, how often did the high priest enter within the veil on the Day of Atonement? And in a snappy sort of way, he said, only once, my dear brother, only once. The man said to him, excuse me, brother, could I ask another question? If he only went once within the veil on the Day of Atonement, how did he manage to carry in all the things he had to take in? What things? He says, well, first of all, he had to carry in the blood from the sacrifice for his own sins. And then he had to carry in the blood from the sacrifice for the sins of the people. And then he said he had to have the censer with coals from off the altar, and he had to have his hands filled with incense beaten small. How could he possibly carry all these things in if he only went in once? So he made a suggestion that day which was all out of place. A year later I was at another Bible study where he was conducting it, and I heard the same question asked of a year later. And very quickly he said, let's read the word. And soon he came up with the idea, and I thought, well, that's to his credit. Over the year he must have studied this. He says, I suggest to you he went in at least 3 times, but it was only one day in the year. One day in the year. And he had to go in at least 3 times. Well, I know another man who thinks he went in 7 times. But whether it was 3 or 7, it was one day in the year he was permitted to go into the very presence of God and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, and 7 times before the mercy seat. What a wonderful, wonderful service the priest was permitted to function at that day. Here, when we come to the last chapter, we find here the time has come. All the little parts have been made. Men with wisdom had worked on these things, and that's not easy. And then the women folks made their contribution for the curtains and the sewing work, the embroidery work. It took silver and gold, brass, wood. I tell you this, there must have been a lot of work. It took them 6 months to make all the pieces. And here in chapter 40, they're bringing them all together. And Moses is responsible, as the supervisor, to examine every part, right down to every little pin that was to be used. He's got to examine them to see if they pass according to the instructions. And so here we find, as the Lord commanded Moses. See, suppose now that one man was given a blueprint, as we would say today, and he was to make a certain article or a certain piece. And he looked at it and he said, "Now, I don't like that idea. I believe I could improve on that. I think I could make it better than that, make it look better." If he did that and brought it along, it would be rejected. Yet isn't it strange today that God has given us certain ideas in this book, and he's laid down how things have to be done, and men think they know better than God. They want to improve on it. How can you improve on what God has dictated in the book? So that day they brought in all these different little pieces, and the curtains and the posts, the pillars, the chapiters, the ropes, everything was brought in, and the rods. And Moses passed them. That's it, that's it. The time has come now. 6 months' work. And now, when you come to this chapter, the tabernacle is set up. Set up according to the way that God commanded Moses. That's the way it should be done. You see, God's idea, when he said, "Let my people go, let them go, that they may serve me." When God saved you and me, didn't he save us for a purpose? If God had no purpose for us, he could have taken us home to the glory the day we were saved. But he didn't. If God saved us and then left us here, he means us to do something. He's got something for us to do. And the first thing we should learn is this. Every person who understands and appreciate salvation should know that God wants us to worship him. But you don't get taught that today in religious circles. Worship to some folks is all out of the question. Now, I don't agree with the Quakers. I don't agree with them and what they do. But they've got some things they could teach us. You know, a bunch of Quakers could meet together in a room, and at the time for starting the meeting, there'd just be quietness. They could sit there for a whole hour and say nothing, sing nothing. And they'd rise at the end of the hour and say, "Wasn't that a wonderful meeting?" You'd say, "What? What were they doing?" They were worshipping. And you come to Revelation chapter 5. It's been read often here to us. In that wonderful chapter, you have them singing. They're praising the Lord. And then you have a section where they're speaking and saying things about the Lord. But when you come to the last verse, They're in silence. They fall down and they worship. It's a wonderful thing when we can be so taken up with the Lord. We just want to worship Him. Remember Mary at the tomb? She wanted to take Him by the feet and hold Him. And then the other Mary, the sister of Lazarus, remember, she sat at His feet. No doubt it was worship. She was pouring the anointing oil, as it were, on His feet. That precious thing. The tabernacle then is set up according to divine directions. Not according to man's idea, but according to the directions given by God. But what is the good of a tabernacle, the good of a building, if there's nobody there to function as priests? Now, this is another thing that should be taught every believer, is the priesthood of believers. You know, if ever you speak to a priest, you don't be nasty with them, just talk to them and get them to speak about the Bible and say, you know, I'm a priest too, you know. He'll look at you. You're a priest? Yeah, I'm a priest. What kind of priest are you? Take him to the Word of God. God's people are looked upon as being holy priests and being royal priests. As holy priests, every believer has the privilege of coming into the presence of God. Not once in the year, or even once a month, or once a day. You can come into the presence of God at any time. Whether it's here with a group of people, or at home in the silence of your own room, you can go into the presence of God. But what good would be a tabernacle if there were no priest? And so the next thing you have here is that Aaron and his sons are dressed up according to divine specifications. I would love to have been there that day to have watched them. It wasn't just everybody and anybody that could function there. The priest and his family could function in the tabernacle. But first of all, they had to be called of God. They didn't make themselves priests. They were called. The next thing, they were taken to the laver and they were washed. They had to be clean. New Testament tells us that God will only use clean vessels. And so these priests, the sons of Aaron, and Aaron himself, had to be taken to the laver. Moses, acting as the mediator, had to wash them all over. After they were cleansed, they were clothed. You see, the women folks had been busy making garments for them. And now these garments had to be put on. Pure, white, spotless linen garments. And they had to be dressed up according to the specifications that God gave them. Now, I'm not suggesting today that we should be dressed up with some kind of garments like some folks I've seen, men dressed up like old women. You know, I told one fellow that at a wedding once. I said, how in all the world did you ever get into this mess? With this fancy white frill round your neck and this long dress like an old woman. And what made you get dressed up like this? Well, that was what had to be done according to the denomination he had joined. And they made him a preacher. That's not the idea at all. A dress in the Word of God is always indicative of character. Character. So here they are, they're dressed up in the linen garments and the linen bonnets, able to function in the presence of God. But let me say this. While we're not dictated to as to how we should dress, and why. Nevertheless, I may say this, that I've been in places that I felt disgusted with how some folks came in to a meeting of the Lord's people. I have a letter in the house, unsigned. Man hadn't the courage to sign it, criticizing the Christians because they dressed. See, he didn't. He thought he should come along to a meeting with an old pair of jeans on as if somebody had splashed them with white paint before he came in. You think the rats had been eating them at the bottom. Didn't think it was right to wear a collar and tie. Oh, no, not for him. And that's what he thought they should do. That we were following the world if we dressed in a respectable way. Perhaps you've never seen that. There's others who think today in teaching, or they were teaching, that you don't need to sit in a pew. You don't need any pews. Far better to sit down on the floor. So they were holding a service where they sat on the floor and they brought their guitars and they called this a worship meeting. My friend, let us face this. Before these men could function in the presence of God, they had to be called. They had to be clean men. They were cleansed. They were clothed. Clothed with righteousness today. And last of all, they were consecrated. They had the oil put upon them. Sprinkled with blood as well as oil. They touched their ear, touched their thumb, and touched their toe. Consecrated to the service of God. And so in the tabernacle, the priests could function. So first of all, the tabernacle was set up. The priestly family were dressed up to meet God's approval. And last of all, the tabernacle was filled up. What a day that must have been. When the glory cloud came over and rested there right above the mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory filled the whole place, and even Moses wasn't able to stay inside. The glory of God filled the place. You know, beloved, we would love to see some manifestation of the power and glory of God again, wouldn't we? And here we are right at the very end. The cloud covered the tent of the congregation. And that was the thing that guided them. The presence of God. When that cloud moved, they moved. They moved onward to the promised land. But as long as the cloud stayed there, they stayed. They could only move at the guidance of God with that cloud. But here we are. We used to sing this little hymn, "The holiest we enter, in perfect peace with God, regaining our lost center through Christ's atoning blood. Though great may be our dullness in thought and word and deed, we glory in the fullness of Him who meets our need. O God, we come with singing, because our great High Priest our names to Thee is bringing, and ne'er forget the least." See, when the high priest went into the presence of God, he could be dressed up with his garments of glory and beauty at certain times. Other times he went in with the linen garments. But he had a breastplate. And on his breastplate were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. And then he had two stones up here on his shoulder piece. And on there were 6 names on one side and 6 names on the other. But if you take those 6 names and 6 here, that makes 12. And there were 12 names on the breastplate, but they're not all the same. There's a difference. The names up here was according to their birth in the family. The names down here were according to the tribes. So you have the name of Joseph up here and the name of Levi. But there's no name of Levi on the breastplate and no name of Joseph. So that only left 10, didn't it? But what about Ephraim and Manasseh? You'll find them on the breastplate, the two sons of Joseph. And there was no need for Levi because the priest himself was of the tribe of Levi. He was the representative there and carrying in the names of the tribes into the presence of God. Beloved, we don't enter into a tabernacle like that. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't enter into a tabernacle made with hands. He has entered into the presence of God for us, our great high priest. He has constituted us members of the priestly family. And oh, what a privilege to be worshippers. To be able to spend time worshipping the Lord. Thanking Him for all His goodness. Praising Him for all the work He has accomplished. Thanking Him for the promises He has made. And we're waiting for the day when we'll be called up. And we're going up to see Him. And we'll see Him in all His wondrous glory and all His beauty. And then we'll sing as we should. We'll sing as we would like to sing. And what a choir that will be when the redeemed shall ascribe to Him all the praise, the honor, the power, and the glory, for they're His by right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of Thy right hand. While the world rejected Him and despised Him, we thank Thee that heaven